I want to call this study today, Forget Not My Teaching. My son, verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. I pray Thee, O God, be with my mouth. Let Your words come from my lips. Through the power of Your Spirit, let it be Your thoughts and not mine own. Fill our hearts with gladness by Your word today. Teach us, instruct us in the path. Give us ears to hear. Give us a mind to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Do not forget my teaching, the father says to his son. It's an important admonition, and it indicates that those who are going to be on the path that leads to life must be careful not to forget the teaching of the Word of God, the teaching of Scripture, which gives us the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 3:15. James 1:25, a very important verse, speaks of the one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer of the word. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer of the word. This man, God says, shall be blessed in what he does. Peter, in his second letter, seeks to stir up our sincere minds. It's the same kind of an idea. By way of reminder, he reiterates in chapter 1 the narrow path that leads to life in the kingdom of God. And he sets that over against the path that's given by the false teachers, who says they exploit people with a heart exercised in greed. And they lead them astray into licentiousness and damnable heresies that are contrary to the pure doctrine and teaching of Jesus and the apostles. So it's important that we not forget the teaching of the Word of God. And if we don't forget it, it will be an anchor to our souls, particularly in times of persecution and trouble, when others who have no such anchor, or as Jesus described it, who have no root in themselves, will fall away. My son, don't forget my teaching. Now notice this, but let your heart keep my commandments. We here have this emphasis on the heart and doing God's commandments from the heart. And that indicates that the Lord's way begins and is sustained in us by a turning of the heart, which we call repentance, don't we? Here's something to hear. This is an important one, so listen. If the heart turns, the feet will follow. If the heart turns, the feet will follow. If the feet do not follow, the heart most likely has not turned. And yes, Repentance of this sort is necessary for salvation, for Scripture says that repentance leads to life. Your heart has to turn to the Lord to be saved. This mechanical method of getting people saved is not biblical. The heart has to turn to the Lord in repentance in order for someone to be saved, in order for any of us to be saved. And that is, in the end, what this is about. This is evident in the teaching of John the Baptist, who admonished his hearers with these words, "Bring forth fruit. Bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance." Warning that the axe, and I mean A-X-E, the axe of God's judgment was already lying at the root of the trees, and that every tree that did not bring forth good fruit would be hewn down and thrown into the fire. You guys all listening to this? Fruit. Every tree that didn't bring forth good fruit was going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. He wasn't kidding. God was about to visit his people Israel in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, who's, it says, his winnowing fork was in his hand. And he was going to thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor, gathering the wheat into his barn, taking the chaff and burning it with unquenchable fire. The chaff being those who didn't repent at John's preaching. That's the chaff. The wheat being those who did. Whom John then baptized with water with a view to the forgiveness of sins. And whom Jesus was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, with a view to their lives being changed and transformed and they becoming his witnesses. Did you hear what I just said? That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was about. Those who repented were baptized in water with a view to their sins being forgiven. Jesus was coming to baptize them with the Holy Spirit so that their lives would be transformed and they would become his witnesses. When John spoke to the multitudes who came out to be baptized, he didn't flatter them with nice words about how much God loved them, even though God did love them. And God loves you. Every one of you, you have no idea how much he loves you. You're his special, unique creation. And he loves you. And there's no greater proof of that than what we see at the cross. You know, people get into all arguments about the cross and how it was an atonement and how it was a substitution for sin. And I believe all that stuff. But you know what's the greatest thing about the cross? It was the demonstration of the love of God. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much more than Paul says? How much more? If he delivered his son up for us all, how much more will he not freely give us all things together with him? And so God does love us. But John didn't come with nice words to flatter people about that so that they could just kind of go on their way self-satisfied. No, what he actually did is he rebuked them for their calloused, sinful ways. He called them a brood of vipers. I remember going to a class on that, how to grow a church. Tell the multitudes they're a brood of vipers. He called them a brood of vipers. Why? Because they were. Because they were evil. And he warned them that they must repent and flee from the wrath to come. This is the message we must take. If you read in Mark 6, verses 7 through 13, when Jesus sent the 12 apostles out, and this is, you know, there's different versions of Jesus sending his apostles or his disciples. You get one of the 12 and the 70 in Luke, because Luke is connected to Acts and it's all about mission. And that's why Luke's the only gospel that talks about also the 70 being sent. Matthew's got one at the end of chapter 9 and on into 10 about Jesus sending the 12. Mark actually has two, Mark 3 and Mark 6. But in Mark 6, it's after Jesus commissioned them and gave them authority over unclean spirits, it just said, they went out and they preached that men should repent. We must call people in the gospel to repentance. We must bring them face to face with the reality, not only of the love of God, but of the judgment to come. Paul in Acts 24, 25 reasoned with a man named Felix over a period of many, many months. Felix liked to listen to Paul, and Paul would reason with him. And we look at this and we think, is this the way to minister the gospel? Yes, this is the way an apostle ministered the gospel. He reasoned with him about righteousness, about self-control, and about the judgment to come. And eventually, what happened is Felix trembled. I would to God the day would come. This is real revival when sinners tremble. When they tremble in their hearts. And then they can find the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That was John's message. He also told them not to place confidence in or to rely upon their religious heritage as the basis for being found just or righteous in the sight of God. Don't think to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I say to you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And you know what? This whole thing of a false assurance of salvation based on religious heritage or some other false premise is around today just as much as it was in the days of John the Baptist. We have thousands upon thousands, even millions of people who are basing their assurance of salvation on some kind of church membership, some kind of religious heritage they have from their parents, or even on having prayed a so-called sinner's prayer, mistakenly thinking they are saved when their lives bear little or no evidence, attitudinally or behaviorally, that they have indeed repented, that they've been converted and changed by God's grace. Because when we repent, here's the good news, guys. This really is actually good news I'm sharing. When we repent, when our heart turns, God's grace does come and we receive the gift of the Spirit, the great eschatological promise of the prophets. The gift of the Spirit. And the gift of the Spirit is so much more important than people realize because it is the down payment that ensures us that we really have salvation. That we are indeed sons and heirs of God who will be glorified together with Christ. How do I know that I'm saved? I know I'm saved because I have the Spirit. Read Paul's letter to the Galatians, which everybody thinks is about justification by faith. And it is in a good measure, but even more so, it's about the fact that those who've been justified, the evidence of their acceptance with God is they have the Spirit in their lives. So what a gift we have, beloved. It is the gift of gifts. We keep saying, God, you haven't done this, you haven't done this. He's given us the greatest gift of all. The gift of the Spirit. The angels long to look into this. They wonder at this. God takes mortal men, redeems them by the blood of Jesus, and then makes them his dwelling place. Individually and collectively. You have the gift of the Spirit, my beloved. And the Spirit brings change into someone's life. When you have the Spirit, that's how you know you're saved. You have the Spirit, and you're being changed because the Spirit is in your life, and you bear witness because the Spirit's in your life, which tells us there is no such thing as private Christianity. If that's what you think, just get rid of that thought. Jesus, the book of Revelation, those who overcome are those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and they, what? They remain faithful to the word of their testimony. That doesn't mean we have to walk around in some superficial way, beat people over the head with the gospel. But we do, we are called to bear witness. We are His witnesses. We confess Him before men. And the Spirit comes into our life to produce this change and this fruit that John says fruit that springs out of repentance. That's why he connected it with the baptism with the Spirit. Jesus was coming with this other baptism. Not baptism in water with a view to forgiveness, but baptism with the Spirit. The baptism with the Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness. Isn't this wonderful?
Yes.
To think that you're walking around every day of your life and you're the temple of the living God? That's power. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. How do we know someone's being led by the Spirit of God? That the Spirit of God dwells in them and has control of their life. People have a lot of versions of what it means to be controlled by the Spirit or led by the Spirit. And it can be very specific. But I can give you the broad picture today by which you can know if the Spirit lives in us or in someone. Romans 8 verses 12 and 13 says, we know it by the fact that they no longer obey the dictates of the flesh, but that they by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body. That's a mark by which you can know those who are led by the Spirit. If someone says, I'm led by the Spirit, but they primarily live a flesh-controlled life, but every once in a while they do some questionable thing, in my opinion, that they claim is the Spirit, you have a mark here in Scripture to know who are the ones that are the sons of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, and those who are led by the Spirit will put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, is what Paul teaches. So I have this on good authority. How about Galatians 5:24? Those who belong to Christ Jesus, who according to Romans 8:9 through 11 are in the Spirit and indwelt by the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, those who are in Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Put to death, crucified. That's pretty militant language, but it's always by the Spirit. We have a picture in Romans 7 of someone who cannot overcome this problem of the power of sin because the law comes, but there is no power to obey the law. And the law then ends up working in an absolutely contrary way to actually stir up passions of sin within them. It's not that the law is bad. Paul is trying to say the law is good. The difference with us, we are the temple of the living God. The Spirit of God dwells in us. That's what Paul's reasoning in 1 Corinthians 6, why you should stay pure. He says, don't you know you're the temple of the living God? Beautiful. All right. That's power. So we can truly say in the teaching of the Word that those who've repented and have turned from the idols of this age to serve a living and a true God and wait for Jesus' return from heaven, they receive the gift of the Spirit, which... Now listen carefully. Everyone, look up at me. Let's get this part. Those who really repent, they give the gifts of the Spirit. And when you have the gift of the Spirit, what is manifested in your life over time will be what is called the fruit of the Spirit. That's how you know who the real ones are. Talk, 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 talk. It's all cheap. Amen? I'm not known so much by what I talk, but by what I walk. You know what a real apostle is? Is someone who's a complete servant of Jesus Christ. Not one, some guy who's all puffed up and acts like he's some kind of CEO over the body of Christ. A real apostle is a servant of Jesus Christ who can say to you, follow me as I follow him. That's the real deal. So when the Lord has accepted us into His bosom through repentance and through faith in Jesus as the only one who can save us, I'm not talking about working for your salvation here. I'm talking about that if you are saved, the fruit of repentance will be in your life. Amen? And when we talk about it in the context of John the Baptist's message, we clearly see that it is connected with this promise of the gift of the Spirit that the Messiah brings. He baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. That's real Christianity. And if we are baptized with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit over time will be manifest in our life. And I took care to say over time. Because we need to not become... On the one hand, I don't want to leave any of us off the hook here. But we also need to not become discouraged. You could leave today and say, well, I guess I'm really not in. No. It's a process. But you should be... If the Lord's really in you, you should be pursuing it. Get this. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, pursue. Pursue. That's an active word. Pursue. That's a running word. You're in hot pursuit. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Hi, baby.
Hi.
Sanctification's not an option in the apostolic gospel. Sanctification is God takes sinners, He turns them into saints because He redeems them by the blood of Jesus and gives them the gift of His Spirit. And so when we say over time, it doesn't mean that after 30 years there's been no growth, which unfortunately sometimes you might see. No, we should by now be abounding in the work of the Lord. Do you guys believe this? Luke 8, verse 15, the good soil are those who hear the word in a good and an honest heart, and they keep it and bring forth fruit with perseverance. So you're going to have some times in your life that part of your perseverance is that you stumbled, and you're going to have to repent and go to the Lord and make it right. That's part of what a good and honest heart is. Amen? And here's Jesus' promise to those of His disciples who have times in their life where they really need to acknowledge that they've failed. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, that's not a glib confession, because Proverbs 28:13 says, he who confesses and forsakes his sin will find compassion with God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, and note this, cleanse us. This is the power of the blood of Jesus. It not only brings forgiveness, but it cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and how we need to keep our garments clean. They can very easily become spotted and stained, can't they? Let's keep our garments clean. Let's think of us that way. If you were a bride preparing yourself for your wedding day, would you be getting spots all over that garment? No. Let's keep our garments clean. Revelation 3, Jesus says, the ones who overcome will walk with me in white. In white garments. Let's get our garments clean. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is the gospel. This is not like the deeper life. This is the gospel. This is the true path. This is the narrow way. It leads to life, and it's because we receive the Spirit that it's possible. So what does the fruit look like when this gift of the Spirit comes? Paul says it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's always a fun one. Kindness and goodness. Meekness. Self-control. Faithfulness. Against such, there is no law. Because love and all of these corresponding qualities that grow out of love as the one fruit of the Spirit. Love is the fulfilling of the law. I love this passage in James 2, verse 8. He says, beloved, if you're following the royal law that says, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. Isn't that great to have God say, you're doing well? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the fruit of repentance. You love God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind, and your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And then the Ten Commandments break that down for you, what that actually looks like. Oh, I love my neighbor as myself, but I'm committing adultery. I don't think so. And it would be good for all of us to actually memorize. And, you know, the overseer can once in a while give a prescription, okay? To memorize Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. About loving our neighbor as ourself. About love being the fulfillment of the law. And if we love, we don't break those commandments in the second table of the law of Moses. So how do we know we've repented? We know it because the Spirit's in us. Because the Spirit is working in us with power to cause this kind of good fruit to emerge. And part of that will be, as we read in the passage today, at the end, kind of like doing a little bookends thing here, is that we will have the discipline of the Lord working in our lives. And all are partakers, it says in Hebrews 12. Think of it as training. Thinking of it as a father who's training his sons to become what he has ordained them to be, what he knows they must become. And here's the privilege of it all. When you're disciplined by the Lord and you submit yourself to that discipline, he says it's not joyous when it's happening. But it's training in righteousness. It brings forth this peaceable fruit. And it also speaks there of us being coming partakers of God's holiness, which is another way of saying that God actually changes you to such a degree that what is really manifested in you is his divine nature. Or as Paul says it in another place, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Enough said for today. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the call to turn. Thank you for the call to not forget your word. Thank you for the call to obey your commandments from our heart. And thank you for the gift of the Spirit by which we become everything you want us to be. Turn us into people who are utterly transformed and people who will be your witnesses, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just bless you in the name of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest and advocate. Amen.